All right, why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for letting us come together. And even though we read the Bible on our own, there's something special about reading it together and hearing you speak through your word together. So God, I pray today that what we would see in your word would inspire us and motivate us, and more than anything, would make us know you and fear you and respect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we very rarely do this, but I like to start a series and then go to the end of the series and end the series, because then you have continuity. But we started a series last year called Contemplating Christ, and then I left the country, so kind of had to stop the series. And then we got distracted. I got distracted when I came back, and now we're finishing the series, Contemplating Christ. Here's the idea, just to kind of remind you if you were here with us last year or not. The big idea of what we're going to be looking at over the next couple weeks is this. A lot of times we talk about Jesus. I mean, on the sign outside, Church of Christ, we talk about Jesus. He's part of what we do and what we say and what we think about, and he's part of the different messages. We should be like Christ, and we should come to Christ, and he's part of everything. But very rarely, I've found, do we stop and just look at Jesus and focus almost exclusively on him. And so what we've been doing in this series is we've been lifting up Jesus and looking at each week a different aspect of him, a different side of who he is, and what his who Christ is, and what I've seen as we've gone through this is that in me personally, the more that I look at Christ, the more that I love him, and the more that I want to follow him and be like him. So that's what we're doing this morning. Before we look at Christ, we're going to take about 30 seconds and look at ourselves. And this morning, I want to start with this question. Okay, what do you want from God? What do you really want from God? Not, you know, after this life, but in this life, what do you want from God? Think about it. I made a list of things that I want from God that I think might be kind of universal. I don't want God to judge me. I want God to be happy with me. I don't want God to say, that's not right. You need to change that. I want God to accept me. I want God to say, you know, yeah, everybody's got their faults, but you're a pretty good person, Philip. I want God to be happy with me, to accept me. I want him to be happy with me how I am. I really don't want him to come into my life and say, yeah, you got to change this, this, and this. I don't like that. I don't like when anybody tells me that. I don't like it when my wife tells me that. I don't like it when anybody says, you should change this about yourself. I go, who are you to tell me? I don't like anyone to tell me what to change, not even God. I want him to put up with, to tolerate my weaknesses. I want him to just kind of, I know you're working on it. I know that, you know, you've changed so much stuff. I know you got this little thing that, you know, is part of you, and you're a much better person than you were 5 years ago. I can tolerate that. That's how I want God to look at me. I want God to not tell me to change, and I really don't want him to take away anything that makes me happy. Maybe sin. I don't want him to tell me to stop doing something that makes me happy, that he's told me not to do, but I don't want him to take that away from me. I don't want him to tell me to stop getting hammered or to stop seeing that girl. I don't want him to tell me to take away something from me that isn't a sin. I would not be very happy with God, just honestly. I would work through it, and the Spirit would help me come to terms with it, but I really don't want God to take away my wife or my children. That would be a test of faith for me. I don't want God to take away the things that make me happy and secure, my job. Don't take away my job. Come on. I need that. That's what makes me, you know, that's what keeps me in food and shelter. I don't want God to take away the stuff that my health. I don't want God to take away what I need and what I want. I don't want God to send me to hell. That's a very, and lately there's been some books written and, you know, topic of conversation in religious, you know, circles and even in the news. It's, does hell exist? And we really don't want God at the end of the day to judge anyone and for their rebellion. We were watching last night Evan Almighty with my kids and wife, and we were watching the movie, and it was funny. They said, the guy who played God in the movie said, see, people get the first flood wrong. They think that was about God raining down wrath. It was. That's what the point of it was. That's what it was about. God punishes rebellion. I don't want that. At least not as it refers to me or anybody that I love. I want him to give me what I really want. I want God to give me what I think I need, and I want him to respond quickly when I need him. When something is happening in my family, I want to pray and I want an immediate response. That's a miracle to me. If I pray and then it happens. If I pray and I have to wait for a while, I start looking up and going, come on. I talk about you every week on Sunday. Don't we have a thing, deal, you know? I go to church every week. You should be a little bit, I'm mostly on time. Could you be on time? We want God to give us what we need when we ask him as quickly as possible. We want him to be there for us. That's what we want from God. But here's the deal. What I want God to be for me, what I want from God, is not what God demands to be for us and to us. God demands to be something that I don't want him to be. Yes, he takes care of us. He loves us, but the deepest thing that he wants to be for us, even more than our protector and our supplier, is our Lord, our sovereign, the one who tells us what to do, the one who governs, the one who directs our life. And in the identity of Christ that we're going to look at today, we see this. We see what God demands to be. He demands to be our Lord, our boss, the one who tells us what to do. The identity of Christ, the big idea for today, is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord of lords. He has an identity. This we've looked at a lot of his different identities and the parts that make up who Jesus is. This one encompasses everything that he is. And in fact, this identity of Christ has its roots in every other part of who he is. Because Jesus is God, the sovereign God of the universe, he is Lord. He is boss. He governs and reigns. Because Jesus is God who took on flesh, he is Lord. Because he is the Savior of the world, he is Lord. Because he is the Lamb of God, he is Lord. Because he is the conqueror of death and demons and Satan and sin, he is Lord. He is Lord. That is who Jesus is. He is the Lord of lords. This was the confession of faith of the first church. This is what, more than anything else that they confessed about Jesus, that they said about him, this is what they said. They did not say, Jesus, Jesus is Lord. That was who they confessed Jesus to be. It was the essence of what they confessed when they came to faith in Christ. It wasn't that he was real. It wasn't that I believe that Jesus was a man who lived. It wasn't even that I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It was, Jesus is Lord. He's the boss. He is the sovereign. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. I cheated. I copied the verses this week into my notes because they're more than one or two verses. But it's good practice. You guys look for them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. And these are just a couple of examples. It's all over the New Testament. Look at how they referred to Jesus, how Paul talked about Jesus. You could go to any of his letters and find multiple references to Jesus as Lord. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So you can recognize Jesus as a man, Jesus lived, Jesus is a real was a real person, but to say Jesus is Lord, he rules and reigns supreme over all, well, that believing that is a product of the Holy Spirit. Confessing that is a product of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The essence of the confession of faith, a saving confession of faith, is that Jesus is Lord. It's the title that the early Christians used for Jesus. And again, you can find this all over the place in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. It was the most common title that they used when they referred to Jesus, affirming their confession of faith that Jesus is Lord. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name, this is the part I want to look at, of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus is Lord. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has raised us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When Paul, when the first apostles, when the first Christians talked about Jesus, the most common title they used was Lord. Jesus is Lord. When people were baptized, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Look at in Acts 19, verse 5. When early Christians baptized, they baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They also baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 19, verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This isn't... At one time I heard someone... I got in the middle of a little theological discussion on, so what word should you say when you're putting someone in the water? Do you say Lord Jesus or do you say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I don't think that's what this is talking about as much. I think this is saying the act of being, when you were being baptized, it wasn't what is being pronounced over you. You are making a decision to enter into the Lordship of Christ, to make him the Lord of your life. You're deciding that he will be your Lord. When you become a Christian, you're not deciding that you don't want to go to hell. No one wants to go to hell. You're deciding that Jesus will be your Lord, the one who governs in your life. That is what the essence of the decision to follow Jesus is. And that is, this confession that Jesus was their Lord is what resulted in the early Christians being killed. See, we read about the martyrs. You're like, why were they killed? Why were the early Christians killed in the Roman Empire? Most of them were killed because they said, Jesus is my Lord. He is the one who governs in my life. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Well, the reason we don't understand that is because we live in a land where everybody's their own boss and everybody can make their own decisions. It's a democratic society. I do what I want, you do what you want. We're all good. If I say Jesus is my boss, you say, okay, well, man, it kind of stinks to be you because you could be your own boss. But okay, if you want someone else to be your boss, that's your decision. They lived in a place where, in the Roman Empire, where the Caesar, the governor, said, the ruler of the empire said, I am the Lord. I am the God. I am, you can have your other gods, but you will worship me as the supreme God. I am the one who rules. And anyone who says, like the early Christians did, that someone else is my Lord, that someone else is my God, that someone else has the ultimate say in my life, not you, Caesar, not me, not anyone else, Jesus, that was rebellion against the empire. And so what would they do? They would say, retract that. Say Jesus is not your Lord. Say Caesar is your Lord. And Jesus can be kind of like, you know, after that. And the Christians that wouldn't retract that were slaughtered. They were killed because of their confession that Jesus was their Lord. That is how essential this identity of Jesus is to who he is and to what it means to follow him. Jesus is our Lord. What does Lord mean? What does it mean then to say that Jesus is Lord? And we've hinted at it, but let's dive into that and look at what does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? Lord means sovereign. Lord means the one who rules, the one who governs, the one who directs, the one who has the ability to say what you do and what you don't do, the one who has absolute authority over your life, your boss, the one who gets to tell you what to do. That's what Lord means. So saying Jesus is Lord is saying that he is the sovereign of the universe who gets to be sovereign in my life. And the reason that Jesus is Lord over everything and everyone is because he is the King of the universe. Why is he the King of the universe? Because God made him the King of the universe. The authority that Jesus has is not because he decided to take it. It's not because you decide to say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. The authority that Jesus has is because God made him Lord over all. Look at Philippians or Acts 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God made him Lord, boss, ruler, and Christ, Messiah, Savior. Savior and Lord. God made him Lord. Look at Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God made him Lord. Fundamental to what conversion is then, individually, God made Jesus Lord of everything. But what conversion is, what salvation is recognizing that Jesus is Lord. It's not giving him authority that he doesn't have. God gave him authority over everything. But as you know, if you have children, you can have authority over them. They don't always recognize your authority, right? Jesus has authority over everything. When conversion, salvation, is me recognizing and accepting that he has authority over me, and not just some authority, absolute authority. That's why I go back to Romans 10 again. Let's read the verse before what we read. What does it say? Verse 8, Romans 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Deciding to follow Jesus is principally and mainly a decision that you and I will accept that Jesus gets to be our Lord, gets to be the boss of us, accept the authority that God says that he already has over all creation. So here's the deal. When we confess that Jesus is Lord personally, when I say Jesus is the Lord of me, that means that I'm saying that everything else that has authority, so the government, the other people, my friends, my spouse, my parents, everybody else who has authority, myself, that's the hard one, myself, everybody else who has authority in my life takes a secondary role to the authority of Jesus. I'm recognizing that he is the one who gets to tell me what to do before everybody else, and that he overrules any other voice that I hear in my life. My own voice, the voice of my wife, the voice of my father, anybody else, he overrules what they say because he is my Lord. He's the boss of me. And that is the biggest obstacle to deciding to follow Jesus. See, if deciding to follow Jesus was just, I want to be a better person, who doesn't want to be a better person? If deciding to follow Jesus was just, I don't want to go to hell. Well, of course, who wants to go to hell? If deciding to follow Jesus is any other reason we would put out there, it's like, well, yeah, that makes sense. The biggest obstacle to deciding to follow Jesus is that I am saying when I decide to follow him, Jesus is my Lord. He gets to be the boss of me. He gets to tell me what to do. I don't know everything he's going to tell me what to do. I don't know what he's going to say in every situation. But what I do know, I know that there are things that I really want to do that he's going to tell me not to. And I know there's things that I'm not going to want to do that he's going to tell me to do. I already know that. And the more I read the Bible, the more I discover that his will, many times, is not my will. And so that's why it is so hard to decide to follow Jesus. That's why many people hang on. We come around church, we read the Bible, we want to know God better, but it's so hard to make the decision to jump in there. Why? Because that's when I'm saying, you're the boss of me, I'm not the boss of me anymore. And that's why many of us who already are Christians, who have made that decision, we say, well, I got baptized, so I'm not going to hell, but I'm still the boss of a lot of areas of my life. I'm not fully submitting myself to Jesus. He's not truly the boss of me. We grab back the lordship of our own lives, and we live as if Jesus was not our boss, because that is the obstacle to truly following Jesus. It's making him Lord. And here's the deal. The Bible says that everyone will recognize his lordship. Sooner or later, everyone will recognize his lordship. So whether you and I decide in this life, it doesn't matter if you've repented and been baptized, but you've grabbed back the control of your life, or if you've never been baptized, if you and I are living in this moment as if we are the Lord of our lives, we are the boss of our lives, and Jesus isn't, listen, or if we are fully submitted to the lordship of Christ, we repented and been baptized, and we are following, doing our best to follow him as Lord, or if we never have, doesn't matter, everyone eventually will recognize that Jesus is Lord. That's what Philippians 2 said. Go back and look at Philippians 2, verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's children are those who confess that Jesus is Lord when they are converted. That's Romans 10:9. Everyone will confess that sooner or later. Some will confess that. Well, some of us will dig in our heels and not recognize that Jesus is Lord, not accept his authority over us for our entire life. And then we'll stand before God and we will see Jesus high and lifted up, majestic, the King of the universe with all authority, and we will fall to our knees. We will say, he's Lord, and it'll be too late. He will pour out his wrath on us. And others in this life will say, I know he's Lord. I'm going to humble myself and follow him as Lord. Either way, we will recognize that Jesus is Lord. So what should we do? What should we do? What's the practical part of this message? We should accept Jesus' lordship. Because sooner or later, we will all recognize that Jesus is Lord. We will all see him as Lord. It makes the most sense to see him as Lord, to choose to see him as Lord in this life, and to live as if he were our Lord, our boss, during this life. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. You can read verse 1 through 7 for the good part, which is really good, but look at this last part. The cowardly, the faithless. That's the part I want to look at, but just, we got to finish it. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. When it says cowardly and faithless, it's talking about those of us who hear about Jesus, but don't have the gumption to say, okay, I'm going to submit my life to his lordship. It's talking about those of us who hear about Jesus but don't have the faith to say, I'm going to follow him. And even if we are good people, look at what it says. Because we did not follow Jesus and accept his lordship, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We accept the lordship of Christ. You and I accept the lordship of Christ, first of all, when we decide to follow him, when we decide to accept him as not just Savior, but Lord, as our boss, as the Lord of our lives. Look at Acts 2:38. Right after Acts 2:36, where Peter said, God made him both Lord, boss, and Christ, Savior. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never made that decision, I want you to be clear about something. The day that you tell someone here, hey, I'm ready to follow Jesus, and you say, I'm repenting, I'm turning to Jesus, I want him to be my Savior, and I want him to be my Lord, and then you put on whatever the baptism clothes, whatever clothes you're going to get wet in, and you get in there, and someone puts you under the water and pulls you back up, the decision that you are making is just not that you want a better life, and not that you want to be a better person, and not just that you don't want to go to hell. The essence of that decision is that you're deciding, I want Jesus to save me, and I am accepting that Jesus will be the Lord of me, the boss of me for the rest of my life. I will submit to him to the best of my ability. He will be the one who rules in my life. And when you make that, when the day comes and you say, maybe it's today, when you make that decision and you say, I'm ready, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Listen, look at what he says. You will receive the forgiveness of your sins. God will say, okay, you're my child. I love you. I'm adopting you into my family. And he puts his Spirit inside of you. You will be connected with the Almighty God through his Spirit in you. That's incredible. And if you say, well, I've already made that decision, so I guess this message doesn't apply to me. But it does. Because, see, we decide that Jesus will be our Lord, and then we go on, and immediately we revert back to, I'm the boss of me. And now I want my church friends to think well of me, so I'm going to stop doing some things that they think, you know, are really bad. But I'm pretty much the boss of me. I decide what I'm going to do. I decide where I'm going to go. I decide. And you can know if you're the boss of you by thinking, how many times in the last week did I stop and ask, just to stop and pray and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do right now? And then think, and then how many times did you stop and go, wait a second, and think, is there anything in the Bible that I've read that would tell me what to do in this moment? Is the Spirit of God guiding me to do? How many times did we do that? And I'll tell you what, I very rarely do that. Preparing this, I've been convicted. I need to ask Jesus what he wants me to do and stop and think and say, what did I read in the Bible? And what does he want me to do in this moment? Because I ask my wife what I should do, and I ask my kids, and I ask my friends, and I think to myself, and I try to make my plans, and I go running and then start mulling over things and thinking, what should I do? What do I want to do? What should I do in this situation? How many times do I stop and say, wait a second, Jesus, what do you want me to do right now? I'll do whatever you say. That's the essence of following him. Is he your boss? Look at Luke. One more passage. Luke 6. If you're a Christian, Jesus would say to you, read my word and then do what I say. Make me the Lord of your life today. You made me the Lord of your life when you were baptized. Live that out today in every decision. Ask me what you want to do, what I want you to do. Read my word and listen to my voice, and then do what I say. Luke 6:46. Jesus is talking, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? We could talk all day about that. Isn't that just a challenging? It's like, oh, yeah, that's me. Jesus is Lord, and then I do what I want. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus says, listen to me and obey me. If I'm your Lord, listen to me and obey me. We should regularly, if we're Christians, ask ourselves, what does Jesus want me to do right now? That whole cheesy wristband, what would Jesus do? That should be the question in our mind continually. What would Jesus want me to do? Jesus, I have your spirit. I'm connected with you. I have your word. Tell me what to do right now in this moment. Okay, let me ask a question and then we will pray together. What do you need to do? What do you need to do to submit yourself today to the authority of Jesus, to the lordship of Jesus? Maybe for you, you need to decide to follow him. You need to repent and be baptized. Maybe God's been pushing on you and it's time. You need to just tell someone, I'm ready today. Don't let this moment go by if God's Spirit is pushing on you. Maybe for you, you need to listen to him more. You need to read the Bible more because you say Jesus is Lord, but you never listen to him. Maybe you need to do something that he's told you to do. Maybe there's a sin that's just been in your life persistently and he's been telling you to, and you just have kind of ignored that. Maybe there's something he's wanted you to do. Invest in a certain person or do something good for someone else and it's been there but you've just kind of ignored it. Maybe for you, you need to just do something he's already told you to do. What do you need to do today to submit yourself more to the lordship of Christ? Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. Jesus, we pray to you because you are our God and you are our Lord. I pray, Jesus, that your Spirit would convict each one of us individually, convict me of what each of us needs to do, of what I need to do today, this week, to submit my life more to your lordship. We confess that you are Lord. Now help us live, God, as if you were our Lord. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.